Good to see you. Good to be here with you. And as Trevor said, my name is Billy Dickinson, and it's just an honor of mine to get to be here and share with you this morning. And just to continue the introduction so you get to know me a little bit more, is I'm originally from Springville. I grew up in the Springville area, and so I feel like there's a connection and a bond between towns like Springville and Eden, those towns that have festivals in honor of their primary agricultural crop. Other things to know about me, as football season is beginning, I must confess something, and it might not be too well received. I am a New York Giants fan, and I didn't expect cheers, but it does get worse. I am married to a New England Patriots fan, and so yeah, I don't know what's worse for Buffalo, wide right or Tom Brady, but I digress. And as I alluded to, so I am married. My wife Emma, who works for Young Life, and I have been married for just under a year, and we have, in our time in being in Western New York and in being in Hamburg, we have been welcomed and inspired and encouraged by being amongst the body of believers, the body of followers of Jesus in this church. And so thank you as a whole church, and thank you again for having us and welcoming us here. As we start today, I want to kind of paint a picture. I want to illustrate a setting for us. And so if you would, just imagine as I describe this setting that we're going to kind of lead into what the Lord has for us today. And so imagine you're in a new church, a new and exciting church. And for some of you, that might not be hard to imagine because that's your experience here. But so imagine a new and exciting church. And the reason that it was new and exciting and fruitful is that the church was doing exactly what the leaders and the church planters had wanted, that people were coming to know Jesus and people were turning from old ways and beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now imagine that not only was it affecting the people in the building, but also the community as a whole was noticing that the people that are part of that church, the people that are being involved with that church, it's changing their lives and it's changing the community as a whole. So now imagine within this new and exciting church, imagine some negative things starting to creep in. Imagine this feeling of legalism starting to take root, this idea that the things you do or don't do, the things you say or don't say, became more important than the gospel message that made the church so exciting to begin with. Now imagine also that this culture of believing that Jesus is maybe a way to God, but maybe not the way. That Jesus, yes, may be a good moral teacher, and yes, maybe a good person to listen to, but there's so many other religions out there that he can't be the only way, that there's many other ways. And then maybe even take that a step further, that there's this idea, this feeling of, well, the person who knows how to best live my life is not Jesus, not some other God or some other religion, it's me. I'm the one who's present here now. I'm the one who knows how to best live my life, and that Jesus and other religions, they're just hoaxes, they're not real. And then lastly, imagine that people worship maybe not even gods, but maybe just things, maybe ideas or status or power or money, that those things became more important than what made this church so exciting to begin with. Now imagine that this new and exciting church experiencing those negative influences, imagine the church leaders and how they must be feeling. Imagine that they're probably maybe a little angry, maybe they're heartbroken, but maybe most of all, they just want to take action. They don't know what to do, and they want to resolve what's going on. And so like good leaders, they reach out to their mentor, their leader, their spiritual guidance, and see what that person can offer as a response. And like a good mentor, that person is willing to respond and address the situation that was taking place. And so this morning, I would like to invite you into that response, into seeing that mentor's response in Paul's letter to the Colossians. You see, that Paul's letter was written to a church that very much so fit the bill of this culture. And sometimes we can even look at that culture, look at that idea and say, wow, we experienced that today. We've seen that happen, or maybe we've even personally experienced that. And so what's true about God's word is that as Paul writes to the Colossians, we can take that word and even see how to address and how to live and how Christ is looking to answer some of the situations that we can experience even today. And you see that church that Paul is writing to, it was a mess. And simply put, it was messy because people are messy, that we are messy. And we know that from any relationships we've ever had or have even currently, we know that people are messy. There's a joke, there's a phrase that says, hey, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And the truth and the behind that phrase is that people are messy. There is no perfect church because we're not perfect. And that because we're messy, that we're always looking to try to find ways to resolve that, that this letter that Paul writes is helpful because it's God's message to addressing the mess. And so even before getting in, I want to start with this word that my wife and I have grown fond over the last few years, is this word for love. It's ahava. It's a Hebrew word for love, and it's attributed to God's love for his people. It's a love that's feeling, yes. It's a love that takes action, yes. But above all, it's a love that is committed to loving in the mess. And God has been committed to loving people in the mess since the garden, since the Israelites in the Old Testament, since Jesus walking around on the earth, and then even today, that God is a God who is committed to loving in the mess. And so if that's you this morning, that you're coming in with a mess, you're coming in with something going on personally, something going on at home, something going on at work, or there's something going on with whatever it may be, that just know and be encouraged that God is in the business of loving and committed to loving you in the midst of mess. And so as we enter into Paul's writing today, our main passage will be in chapter 3, but just to even set the stage as we get there, as Paul begins his letter to the Colossians, he begins by just thanking them and admiring them and praising God for how they have grown and have shared Jesus and those new and exciting things, that Paul just starts by sharing how thankful he is. I'll highlight one verse. This is Colossians 1:9, and he writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." You can see the sense that Paul is excited and thankful for this church, but again, just encouraging them that his desire is for them to continue to know who God is and what that means for them in their lives. Furthermore, in chapter 1, in verses 15 through 23, Paul highlights the supremacy of God. He alludes to him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and above all things, and he is the firstborn of all creation, and in him all things hold together. And so Paul, after encouraging and admiring and praising this church, again continues that it is all about Jesus, and it's in him that we have all things. As he continues into chapter 2, Paul kind of starts to address some of those cultural elements that started to negatively affect that church. It started to, the idea that Jesus is maybe just a way, or that no gods at all, or that things like power or status or money became more important. And Paul addresses it a few times. I'll highlight one verse. This is chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Paul is acknowledging that there are really smart people around. There are people who can speak eloquently, and it may sound like they're right, but they're not holding fast and true to who Jesus is. They're not accepting the reality that Jesus truly is Lord of Lords and can be the Savior of the world. And so Paul is encouraging this church that hold fast to Jesus, that despite whatever may be happening and whatever you might be hearing, that hold fast to the true God. And as Paul kind of gets to the end of chapter 2, I'll just highlight one verse. He starts writing things like this. He writes, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" And so we see as we're getting into chapter 3, right before it, Paul describes a death that took place. There's that with Christ we died. And as we get into chapter 3, our main text for today, we'll see how Paul and how Holy Spirit through Paul wants to communicate to us what that means, that we have died a spiritual death with Christ. And so the next thing I want to do is I'm going to put on the screen the four main points I want to get through in the sermon today. And so I want to give you a moment to look at these four things and actually think about which order would you expect Paul to put them in. So I'll give you that brief moment right now. And with that, you can put your pens down and we'll grade the papers later. And we'll hop right in to chapter 3. So this is chapter 3, verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, for not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so you see that Paul even begins chapter 3 picking up where he just had left off at the end of chapter 2, that there was a death that had died, And now, since then, you have been raised. So in Christ, an old self died. And in Christ's death and now resurrection, a new life is to be had. And in this new life, Paul encourages us to set our hearts on things above and set our minds on things above. And I'll even highlight another translation. The ESV translation uses the word seek, to set and seek the things are above with our minds and our hearts. And so what does that even look like? This setting and seeking with your minds and your hearts, it's everything you got. Everything you have to commit to seek and set on things above is it's just giving all of yourself, all of your mind, all of your heart, everything you have to these things above. These things above, too, sometimes we think maybe is like a heavenly cloud and it'll be really glorious someday. But until then, I just need to suffer and white knuckle my life until I get there. I'm not trying to discourage you from thinking about heaven. It will be glorious. But I will say that when Paul is writing, I don't think he's saying that we'll just have to white knuckle it until we get there. I think, as you see, he's saying that to set our minds and our hearts on where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's alluding to Christ's lordship, that he is over all. And even more so, as Christ died on the cross, and Christ said, "It is finished," and he meant it. And when he died and then rose again and ascended to heaven, he took a seat at the right hand of God. That as he is seated, it is a victorious, triumphant position of where Christ is. That he is seated and that the burden of sin and death has been paid for. And so in this new life we have, there is victory to be experienced. This might not mean that you'll never have hardships again and everything will go right all the time. But this is to say that the burden of sin and death, the old ways, the old self has been won, the debt has been paid, and Christ himself is triumphant, and we get to share in that. And furthermore, Paul writes in verse 3 that our lives are hidden in Christ. And so this part of seeking and setting above is this idea that maybe we feel like we're not worthy, or we can never make up for the way we've lived our life, or can never experience forgiveness for how we're living or what we've done. And what this is saying is Paul is saying that our lives are hidden in Christ. That literally we are shielded and cleansed and purified and redeemed by Christ himself. That's freedom. And so this experiencing of new life is the first thing that Paul gets into, in that this experience is both victorious and free. And that is good news to all of us in this room. That if you have been walking with Christ for 5, 10, 50 years, that this is the life that Christ has offered to you. And maybe this morning it's the first time you've ever experienced or maybe even ever thought about Christ. And hear me this morning saying that Christ himself is offering to you today a new, raised, victorious, and free life. And so our first point where Paul leads us is to experience new life in Christ. With that, we'll pick up again where we left off in Colossians. So here's chapter 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." And so we get a list that, and Paul even starts with a therefore. So therefore the things we just talked about, therefore the new life, the risen life that is to be experienced, both victorious, triumphant, and free, that now, therefore, because of these things, we are to put to death, leave behind old ways, these things. So our next point that we're getting into, that Paul leads us into, is to leave these old ways behind. And so he kind of goes through a list of things that we'll show, a list of things that Paul asks us and encourages us to put to death. Before the reality of Christ was true in my life, before I ever received the gospel, I would look at this list and be like, I had all of these. I would say that I was very much so seeking for myself. I had selfish desires. I wanted to obtain either popularity or influence and status. And I gave myself to sexual immorality and lust and expected these things to satisfy me and make me feel whole. And on the outside of my life, you might have even thought that maybe I had it all together, that I had life figured out. But on the inside, by no means did I feel that way, and by no means was I experiencing or living that free and victorious life that Christ offers. And furthermore, that led me to experience both anger and rage and just kind of walking in a manner that wasn't, it didn't feel right, it didn't feel whole. And so as we look at this list, maybe there's a thing on this list that you look at and you go, yeah, that's me. Or maybe you're similar to me and you look at this list and you're like, I got them all. And I want to encourage you that through the power of Christ, through the victorious and free life, we can put these things to death. And I would say there's two even main reasons why we ought to put these things to death. One being that they inhibit and prohibit us being able to experience that new life in Christ, that victorious and triumphant and free life that Christ offers us, that could be a reality for us today. These things get in the way. They serve as barriers. They shield us what is really true and the joy that can be had. And furthermore, the second reason being that these things just don't make sense to be associated with a person who has been raised new with Christ. So imagine the story of the prodigal son. Imagine that after all the things he did and he came home and the father puts a ring on his finger and he slays the fattened lamb and throws a feast and a party to celebrate him coming home. Imagine that story played out that in 2 days the son was like, that was a fun party, but I'm going to go back to eating pig slop. You'd be like, that doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? And furthermore, imagine even Paul, the author of this letter, imagine that after God knocked him off his horse and changed his life forever and made maybe him the greatest missionary we've ever known in our history, imagine Paul would just be like, yeah, I'm going to go back to persecuting and killing Christians. That you'd look at those stories and be like, that doesn't make sense. Those don't line up. And so similar to this list for us, that it doesn't make sense for a new and arisen life in Christ to be living in these ways. And I want to even say before moving on that with this list, maybe there's a thing you see and you're like, I've been trying to put that to death for years. I've been trying to put it to death for years and it just hasn't been true. It hasn't happened. It hasn't worked. And I want to encourage you that this was never meant to be done alone. I want to encourage you to let someone get close enough to your life. Let someone be so vulnerable with you that you too can be vulnerable with them. To walk in these things together, to put these things to death together, to pray with one another, to hold each other accountable. That these things, it's nearly impossible to white knuckle these things to death yourself. And so I would encourage you to find a person, a community, to share these things with other people and seek to put them to death that way. And so those being the two points, we've experienced new life, now putting to death old ways, to leave behind old ways. We're going to jump then to Colossians 3, verse 12. So Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And I just want to stop there real quick too, before even going on. It's a quick verse, but maybe that's exactly what you need to hear this morning. That you need to be reminded and maybe even be told for the first time that you are God's chosen, holy and dearly loved. That he calls you son, he calls you daughter. And in the midst of even maybe what feels impossible in this writing of putting to death and leaving old ways behind, it feels like maybe we couldn't measure up to those things. That you can even see God's love and God's grace for you now. That he is committed to loving you in the mess. Because here he is in the midst of the mess telling you you're God's chosen, holy, precious, dearly loved people. So to continue, Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so we see that Paul is giving us a new way of life, a way that we ought to to leave behind the old ways, the ways maybe we're prone to living, but now embracing the new ways. And so we'll even compare these lists of things that Paul writes for us. And you can even observe that the old ways, they're often about me or myself and I. They're self-fulfilling. And the new ways that Paul's encouraging us to live in, to embrace, are often focused on others, and they're focused on sharing what Christ has done for us and sharing that with other people. And so with that, the third point being embracing the new self. And I want to highlight one of the things here that oftentimes this can feel like, oh, we need to just do these things now. We can commit to living like this, and we should commit to living like this, but this might not happen overnight. This is lived out and done by day-by-day faithfulness, trusting that God will continue to shape our hearts and the way we live into true and holy followers of Christ. And we even again highlight that God's committed love is present in this. And what's true, and I think that the world is hungry for this, is for a church, is for followers of Jesus to truly live this out. We often hear about, or maybe have even experienced on our own, that people and followers of Jesus haven't lived this way. And even the world is often spurned by the church because their experience has not been believers who have lived this out. That we as individuals and as a church can truly be compassionate, truly be kind, truly seek to live in unity. And what that can do for a community, what it can do for your coworkers, what it can do for your family, and what it can do for yourself, it can change tons of things. It can renew and redeem and share in that new life, that free and triumphant life that Christ offers. And so with that, with embracing the new life, embracing what Paul has for us, embracing the new self, that leads us to kind of our last and final point that Paul has for us. And so we'll pick up again at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So maybe we even see that first passage, that let peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and it just kind of feels not real. It just doesn't feel possible. That how in the midst of when we maybe turn on the news or experience what we're experiencing at home, whether it be with relationships or health or what we're experiencing at work or what we might be experiencing on a personal level, this idea of letting peace rule in our hearts just feels unattainable. And yet, here it is written in the scripture that it can be true for us today, that by embracing and experiencing what Christ has, to live in a way to put off old ways and to live in the new and embrace the new, that Christ can truly rule, the peace of Christ can truly rule in our hearts. And even furthermore, in this passage, it's communal. We see that Christ, that Paul is writing that we as a body of believers, and this is done individually, yes, but as a church, we are to live and experience Christ's peace ruling in our hearts. That as Paul writes, to sing together and sing hymns and psalms and to see that as a church we are to live side by side together, to eat together, to worship together, to adventure together, to mourn together, that as a church together we can experience this peace that Christ has to offer in our lives. And so kind of as we begin to wrap up, we see that Paul wants us to experience new life, put off old ways, embrace new, and let peace rule in our hearts. At the beginning of this message, we talked about a church that was really exciting, but then some of these negative influences began to infiltrate. We talked about a church that began maybe to go astray. And can we now as a church today take what Paul has offered, and that we can be a church that embraces freedom and victory? We can be a church that embraces a new self and worships together and prays together and impacts a community. A church like that can have ripple effects across a community, across an area, and honestly, at some point globally too, to show that this is what Christ has for his body of believers. And so I ask you this morning that maybe you hear that experience, new life, and you've never tasted it. Maybe it's been years since you've actually had that be your experience. I ask that maybe you'd talk to someone or even pray to Jesus asking for that reality to be true. And if even maybe it'd be the first time for you that you would ask and talk to someone about embracing that life that Christ has for you. Or maybe it's putting something to death. Maybe it's something that you know is present in your life now that is inhibiting you from experiencing that true life. And I'd encourage you to find someone and pray through that and hold each other accountable to not prohibit you from experiencing that. I'd ask maybe think of ways to embrace the new life. Embrace what are ways you can be kind and compassionate and binded in love at work or at home or with family members. What are ways that new life can continue to be present in your life? And lastly, what is it that needs to be done so that you may actually have peace rule in your hearts? As an individual, yes, but also as a community, that we would celebrate and experience the joy that Christ has for us as a body of believers. And so I just want to highlight again maybe the last verse that Paul writes here in verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That in all things that we go out from here to do or we say and we are with other people, that we would do it all for the sake of Jesus, to glorify him for what he has done for us, that we have victory and triumph in him, and that we get to share that experience, that life with others around us. And so again, church, thank you for having me and thank you for having us and sharing in that this morning. And so as I pray to close, I'd like to invite the band to come back up and I'll close us in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word and thank you for your message that your scriptures are not outdated, that we can hold fast and true to them today. And Father, that we pray that we would experience that new and risen life, that free and victorious life that you offer, that we would put to death old ways, that you would by your power and by your strength help us do so, that we would embrace a new life, a new self, and that we would share with others to experience the peace of you and you have in your peace rule in our hearts. And Father, we pray lastly that in all things that we do, we would do so for you, for what you have done for us, that you have died for us and that you have risen so that we may have free and victorious life. It's in your name that we pray.